address those Bible questions or those prayer requests. So looking forward to those. Pastor Seth, do you want to read the whole psalm tonight?
Sure. Psalm 110 says, a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. That's Psalm 110.
Amen. The word of the Lord. So Psalm 110 is an interesting psalm. You know, one of the things I learned about this psalm when I've studied it, I actually used this psalm from last Palm Sunday in 2019. So I was actually happy that I had a little extra pre-preparation done for tonight. And one of the things that I learned in my studies, interesting tidbit, write this in the margin if you're joining us and you have your Bible out in front of you. Psalm 110, if you notice as you go through it, you'll see a ton of those little letters that are referencing other scriptures. And Psalm 110 is the most quoted Old Testament scripture in the New Testament. 20 plus times. There's going to be a ton of those little cross references in Psalm 110. And it's pretty amazing. It's quoted by Jesus. It's quoted by Paul. It's quoted by John. I mean, it just goes on and on. And so there's just so much. So as we go through Psalm 110 tonight, you might find us jumping quite a bit, you might say, into the New Testament because of how much this psalm is quoted in the New Testament. Seth, do you have any background information on Psalm 110?
Oh, a little bit. I mean, it's a short psalm of 7 verses only, but as you said, it's the most quoted Old Testament scripture, and for a reason. It really talks greatly about the coming king, the coming priest, the Messiah, the Lord, and how he's coming, not just to rule and reign, but he's coming first and foremost to save, but then to judge the earth. It's really it's a story of Genesis 2 to Revelation 20, the beginning to the end, right? The story that there is sin in the world. There are enemies. The enemy of sin is there. And we need to be saved by somebody other than ourselves, somebody bigger, somebody larger, somebody more loving than a mere human could ever be. And this psalm talks greatly about how Jesus himself is the Christ, the anointed one, and he is divine. And then there's going to come a day when judgment and wrath, the book of Revelation begins. There'll be execution. There'll be judgment on those that were given every opportunity to come to know him. And we know that in the end, God makes everything all better once again. And they all that lived in Jesus lived happily ever after. So there's a little bit of my background on Psalm 110.
Right on. Yeah, I was talking to Pastor Seth right before we got on the air. And right now at Calvary Chapel, Cape Cod, we go through this in both Yarmouth and in Sandwich. You know, we go through the same scriptures. We're pretty much in sync. I think we're back on track now. We were a little off because Pastor Forrest, man, he took off one Sunday and he nailed it. But that being said, what we're going through right now is the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark, the theme verse, the kind of like the verse that tells you what the whole gospel is about, is Mark 10:45, which says, "The Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many." Mm. Now it's interesting because that Son of Man is a reference to the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 7, which Jesus, it was his favorite term for himself, the Son of Man. And if you go back to Daniel chapter 7, you'll see that reference to the Son of Man, it's a king. It's the king to end all kings that he refers himself to. And the Gospel of Mark is kind of that central verse. The Son of Man didn't come to be served because a king has servants usually. So he's like, I'm the king, but I didn't come to be served like kings are usually served. I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And so one of the things that we see throughout the Gospel of Mark, and it's really the testimony, as Seth just said, of all of Scripture, is that the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, is also the great high priest and servant of all.
Right.
And he does that serving through sacrificing his life to save us from our sins. So there's this amazing aspect of God, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's both a divine king and he's a divine priest. And we're going to get more and more into this, but it's the focus of the Gospel of Mark. It's something when you see that he is equally both divine king, divine priest, you're going to start to see the beauty of Jesus in a new way, and you're going to start to see the beauty of the gospel as well, and what was accomplished on the cross for you. What have you to say, Pastor Forrest? Anything?
Well, about this psalm, it's been said that it's playing the Jews of old, that and even the worst of them, they understood it as being the Messiah coming. And, of course, the modern Jews today, we'll learn later on in the New Testament, when Jesus brought that up, they shut up. They didn't say a word.
Right, right.
They realized that he had them. And they almost wanted to ignore everything they knew about this psalm, because it does say that, you know, this is all gospel right here. It's a pure gospel. And it's holy concerning Jesus Christ himself.
Amen. Yeah, so, you know, King David, right? He was a king. He wasn't a priest. But he was also a prophet. And I guess you might call them visions that the Lord gave him that he would write down. And so this is a messianic prophecy. He's a king and a prophet, as says a Psalm of David, right? Just make sure I got that correct. Most of the Psalms. Good guess, right? It actually starts off a Psalm of David. The Bible tells us who wrote the Psalm. And so we've got this Psalm of David, and we know that David is a man after God's own heart. He's known as the greatest king of Israel. And we also know that the kingdom shall be established forever, and his throne will be established forever through his heritage. And so he has this insight about his lineage, about being a Messiah, and about him being the Christ or the Christos. Christos and Messiah are synonyms, and it means the anointed one of God. And so, man, it's just always good to be reminded that God is the only one who can tell us a matter before it happens.
Yeah, it's nice.
And so here we are hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene, and he's going to tell us this matter about Jesus. It's a prophetic prophecy, as you just said. It's declared Jesus in advance of Jesus' arrival here on earth. And the Jews, during Jesus' day, they expected a purely human Messiah, a purely human Christ. And one of the things we're going to see here is that, no, it's a divine human Christ, a divine human priest for all mankind. So verse 1, prayer request. So a dear sister of ours writes in, would you please pray for Will, as he's weighing options for his future, and help to find him the Lord's will in his life. Go on.
Is that a pun?
Either of you want to pray for Will?
Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, you've had a plan and a future and a good one for Will ever since time began, even before. So, Lord, I pray that you would put your will into Will, that he would know your plans for him, your thoughts towards him, that they're good, and that he could trust in your plan for him, Lord God, because you've got a great divine plan for him. And Lord, if Will doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that he would come to know you and hear from you. If he knows you, Lord, I pray that he would trust in you and rest in you, and know that your plans for him are the kind of plans that are great. They're wonderful. They produce fruit and love abounding. We pray these things for Will in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so maybe you have a prayer request. Maybe you're not sure, you've got a decision, you're not sure, you're just seeking God's will. We're not going to tell you what the decision necessarily may be, but we can pray for you to just hear God's voice. And one of the things we do know about God's will is it's always in harmony with God's word.
And what's nice, too, if you're seeking the Lord and you're, you know the Lord is your Savior, it's not so difficult to be directed by a spirit. And then if you have choice A, B, C, and I mean, if you place God ahead in your life, I believe that, you know, you choose A or B or C.
Right.
Then that'll be God's will for your life.
That's one of the great things about the freedom of the Lord is
you rest in him.
So the boundaries that he has for you is basically don't do anything that would tempt you to have an idol other than me, to have something more worthy than me in your life that would tempt you to disobey me. But if you're trying to decide whether you go down path A, B, or C, hey, what do you want to do?
Yeah.
Let's just do it together. That's all that I'm really into. And then as you go down that path, you know what? He's going to start to orchestrate things.
You'll find out.
That's what he wanted you to do in the first place anyways.
Certainly.
The Gospels tell us. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you or abandon you until the end of age, until you die and wake up in heaven. He's never going to leave us.
That's right. That
just gives such surety and hope.
Psalm 37:4, I think, is, if you put God ahead, then he'll give you the desire of your heart. That's right. Brain fart.
Amen.
So this Psalm 110, Silas, you mentioned this already. It's a Psalm of David. Now, many of the Psalms that we've been doing are Psalms of David, and I'm only going to hint on this, and you can elaborate probably, but it is really important that we understand that this is a Psalm of David. And the thing is, it's not just us or a heading saying it's a Psalm of David. Jesus himself tells us that this is a Psalm of David, and he'll reference this later on. But it's kind of a key point in this, and we'll get to that, I think, right?
Yeah, I think why don't you read verse 1?
Verse 1 says, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all caps, the Lord said to my Lord, with lowercase letters after the L, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So that here it says the Lord, the first Lord is Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am. Remember the I am when Moses asked, who shall I say is sending me in the burning bush? The Lord said, I am. Mm-hmm. This is the name of God, Yahweh. It says, the Lord said to my Lord, and that second Lord there is Adonai. Both of these, it's quite interesting, there's a picture pointing here to the fact that though God is one Lord, one God, he's a triune being. It points to the Trinity here. It says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And so it really points to the fact that the Lord God, the Father, and Jesus, the Son, are both divine, three in one with the Holy Spirit. Jesus quotes this himself in Matthew chapter 22, verse 41, 42, 43, in that area.
Yep.
And Jesus is asking the Pharisees, you got to remember here, that here's the ultimate question of life. I'm going to throw it out there, right? We got to preface
this. Get ready for this, gang.
Get ready for this.
Did you hear that?
Ultimate.
This is like a drum roll.
There is a heavenly drum roll going on right now.
Dun, dun, dun.
The question is, who is Jesus Christ for you? That's the question we all have to answer. And the way that we answer has an eternal impact, forever impact. And Jesus in Matthew 22, he's throwing this out to the Pharisees. He asked Peter the same thing. Who do you say the Christ is, Peter, right? Here the Pharisees, it says, the Pharisees were gathered together. Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Then they said to him, well, the son of David. So remember, we said it's important that we know this psalm is about David, written by David. David is saying, the Lord said to my Lord. David is calling the Lord his Lord. They said to David, the son of David. They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how does David in the Spirit, notice that, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Jesus here is saying that David is writing the Psalms inspired by the Holy Spirit. There's harmony going on here. How does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, and he references Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? I love the questions that Jesus asks going through the book of Mark right now. Jesus won't answer off-the-cuff questions that are meant to dispute and deny him, but he'll answer a question with a question. How, then, does David call him his son? How can his son be his Lord at the same time? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but there's no way. I'm not going home tonight when I talk to my son about his day and say, Lord, how was your day? Right? Back in Bible times, a father never called his son or grandson or great-great-grandson a Lord. Jesus is pointing out a problem in their thinking here. Anyone else?
Well, yeah. So the interesting thought there, Seth, is because the problem in their thinking is that they think that the Messiah is purely human. And Jesus is really pointing out that for David to call his lineage Lord was a recognition that David recognized that he had divinity in his lineage coming down the road. Mm. And so it's this divine Messiah, not just a human Messiah, but it's a divine human Messiah, fully God, fully man in Jesus Christ. And we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and they've been throwing questions, the Pharisees have been throwing questions at Jesus left and right about taxes and marriage and resurrection and law. And Jesus is like, they're trying to pin him in a corner, put him in a box, and they can't do it. His answers are, you realize his thoughts are beyond our thoughts, his ways are beyond our ways, and his just the fullness of his answers are amazing. And this is the one time we see Jesus turn on them and share a question with them, and they are just stuck. They're blown away. They can't even answer because they realize, think about it, the Pharisees are the experts of the law, and he just pointed out a little thing was a big thing that they didn't recognize. You missed this? I mean, how could you miss it? It's like right in front of your face, guys. The heritage of David, the Messiah, is going to be divine because David himself called him Lord. Oh, my goodness. But, yeah, so, and I had another thought, Seth, and now I can't remember what it was.
Well, this is such a key point to understand and to know, and it's part of what the gospel centers around, and that's that Jesus Christ is not just a good teacher. He's not just a guy that did some miracles, not just a healer. But he's human, but he's also God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. To not understand or believe that Jesus is God himself means that you don't understand the gospel, and if you don't understand that, how can you be saved? Now, this all to me, right, simple guy over here, this sounds so heady and deep in theology, and if you're listening right now and you're thinking that, I mean, you're in good company. It is heady. It is deep theology, but I want you to know something. In the book of Mark, when Jesus throws all this down at the Pharisees, it says, he says, therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is he then called his son? The very next phrase after that or sentence says, and the common people heard him gladly. Mm. So if you get twixed up, mixed up with some of this deep theology type of stuff, like I can even get mixed up in it too. Can I just say this, that Jesus says the common people heard him gladly. It pleases the heart of people to hear about Jesus being Lord and Savior.
And that's a gift of faith that God gives you. You imagine being David when in the spirit he's writing all this down. He probably doesn't get it
right
in regards to the end game, but he believes that the Lord will fulfill it.
Amen.
And he believes so much so that he's just given everything over. And I think that the key is just to give yourself over to God 100%. And, you know, divorce yourself of the ways of the world. And quit dabbling and being of two minds back and forth, because you'll be stuck there forever. You know, either be hot or cold.
Yeah.
And you'll find, even as David did, I mean, we've talked about David's flaws. You don't have to be perfect to rest in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Right.
You know, if it just now, when I said, I can't remember what I was going to say.
You got it?
I got it back. It came back.
All right, good.
To sit at the right hand of God, that's the divinity statement. And then this aspect of both, kind of tying into what both you guys are saying.
Right.
You know, rather the king, the God king of their life.
What do you mean by butler?
Thank you, Seth, for asking that. Check out your prayer life, if you even have one. Or maybe your prayer life is only when you're in a bind, and you have
sitting down to eat.
Yeah. Or when you sit down to eat, when you have a need or whatever, or your prayer life, it may be consistent, but it's always, Lord, give me this. Lord, fix that. Lord, can you do this? Lord, will you go there? That's all like, you're almost like, if you think about it, you're putting in your order to the butler from the divine king. And how much of your prayer life is that humility and submissive and saying, oh, Lord, you are holy. You are mighty. You are the king. I am not. I'm here to beckon your orders. I want to serve you rather than have my heart attitude that you're in my life to serve me. And it's, you know, I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty of it.
You know, it's easy to start on that road by having a thankful heart. If you consider some of the smaller things that are wonderful in your life and you begin to express thanks to the Lord about that, that's how you get into that perspective, of, and that's how you walk with the power of the Holy Spirit. Begin by having a thankful heart.
Amen. I'm so engrossed in this psalm with you guys right now that I totally forgot to let people know what's going on here, other than you're just listening in on three guys talk about Jesus and the scripture. But we are Hope for the Hour, and we are here also to minister to you. We'd love to talk to you, or as we've been talking about prayer, go to the Lord and intercede for you. So if you have a Bible question, you have a prayer request, you can let us know what they are by calling or texting 508-901-9673. Once again, 508-901-9673. You're here. I'm Pastor Silas. We got Pastor Forrest, Pastor Seth. Two or three are gathered together in your name. He's in the midst. But we can just literally enter into that throne room boldly and pray for you. And we can also just seek the Lord for answers to your biblical questions, or your Bible-based questions. Man, this is such an amazing psalm, Seth. Are we ready to move on?
I don't think so.
No? What do you got?
We've got a few weeks here in verse 1 alone. But just clear and to the point, hopefully. I'm not often that way, I know, here. But the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. The right hand of God is considered the place of strength and power and prominence. Till I make your enemies your footstool. And there's going to come a day that the Lord is going to put his foot upon his enemies to execute judgment, to have power over him. So here the psalmist is divinely writing that the Lord Messiah is going to be sitting at the right hand of God, and he's going to conquer his enemies. And we know that Jesus conquered the greatest enemy, which is sin, and will one day conquer entirely death. Now we're ready to move on.
Amen. It's not someone that you should marginalize in your life and not be engaged in, especially because his desire to be engaged with you is so intense. Actually, one of the things that just... enemies, your footstool. The whole idea was after a victory, he'd put your foot on their throat of the enemy. And man, he's going to, one of our big enemies, for sin, death, you know, all these things he conquered. And then ultimately he's going to conquer all of this creation that just goes against, this fallen creation that goes against us thriving and flourishing as human beings. All right, verse 2. Go ahead, Seth.
The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength. Again, here it's Lord, it's Yahweh. The great I am shall send the rod of, and if it's your New King James, the your strength is also capitalized. There's this back and forth dialogue that David is throwing out there that's telling us that it's like, it's almost like you can see that the Father is speaking to the Son back and forth here. It says that the Lord Yahweh, the Father, will send out the rod of your strength out of Zion. And tell me this, guys. How were you saved? Was there a rod of strength that was sent to give you salvation, to bring you peace, to conquer sin and death and destruction that was in your life? For me, that's how it was. It took Jesus being sent. And I can tell you that in all of my strength, for 31 years, there was nothing that I could do to try to muster up enough courage or ability to make things right. And it took the Lord, the Father, sending Jesus into my heart out of that great mountain, Zion, to rule in the midst of my enemies.
Amen. In that verse 2, we also remember we're talking that there's this divine king, divine priest, and we continue to see these kingly aspects of a rod of strength and ruling in the midst of enemies. And you know, I do find that the present rod of strength, kind of like what you're sharing there, Seth, is the cross in our life. But there is a future rod of strength, which will be the sword.
I love how you do that, too. You know, the thing that you're sharing, Seth, that's the cross. I didn't really say that, but I was alluding to it. He does that a lot. I love it. That's great. Thank you.
But in both situations, we see that Jesus is undaunted. He has that courage of a lion.
Yeah.
He has that courage to face our, to face everything that's against us, because he's king. He's a winning king. He's a victorious king. What do you think, Forrest?
Well, Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we have obtained...
Sorry, I don't want to...
Go ahead. Go for
lose it.
It.
Good evening. How are you tonight?
I'm doing okay.
You got a prayer request or a Bible question?
I do. I want a prayer request. Ask for a prayer request for my husband, Daniel Castillo. Actually, the situation is ICE came to the house and immigration took my husband, and he's in the Plymouth Correctional Facility awaiting to be deported to Guatemala.
Can you say that last part again? I'm sorry, we had a hard time getting it.
My husband is in the Plymouth Correctional Facility right now.
Okay.
He had been awaiting to be deported to Guatemala.
Oh, okay. And you said his name was Daniel?
Daniel, yeah.
Okay.
Daniel Castillo.
And if you just we'll pray for him. So it works out best for us just from a sound perspective. I'm going to hang up, and then if you listen, you'll catch us in a minute, and we'll be praying.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I appreciate
God
it.
God bless you.
God bless.
You want to pray for us?
Certainly. Lord, we bring Daniel before you, and we ask and intercede about his situation. And we know that as he seeks you, that you will guide and direct him. We pray for your will in his life, and we ask, God, you give him the peace, give him words and circumstances that will keep him here. His desire, obviously, is to remain with his family. Mm-hmm. And I pray you would empower the judges with wisdom and the authorities that are concerned in this circumstance and situation.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, I pray that he humble himself before you and that he looks to heaven from where his help comes.
Yes, Lord.
And that you would rest assured his family, his wife, and all those involved that you're walking with him and you'll see him through this. And I pray this for this miracle in Jesus' name. Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you, Pastor Forrest. Pastor Forrest, you were just bringing up Ephesians chapter 1.
Well, the reason I brought it up was because it says in verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, that's all things, even Daniel, according to the counsel of his will. So we're praying, in Daniel's case, according to his will, but also David was prophesying according to God's will, which I thought was interesting because we have obtained an inheritance. And that alone should carry me until I see the Lord. And I'm constantly reminding myself that God has a plan mapped out for me, and the adventure for me is following him, being led of his spirit, and not knowing all the answers, but certainly being delighted and being pressed to him when things are difficult. But because it's mapped out and planned out, I can rest in him even through the difficult times.
Amen, amen. I actually have in my notes later on, Pastor Forrest, it's in Psalm, in Ephesians chapter 1. Guess what's quoted there? Psalm 110. That's where I thought you were going at first. That one's even better. Oh, so Seth, pick us up. Where are we at?
That's a good question. Verse 3 here. It says in verse 3, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth.
Amen. What is going on there? Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth.
Well, I think of that. You know, first it says here, your people shall be volunteers. I had the old King James terminology in my brain earlier, but I lost it. It leaked out. But nonetheless, I love that the picture here that comes to my mind anyway is that Jesus doesn't have any hired servants on his side, on his team, in his family. He doesn't have a bunch of mercenaries for hire, right? What he has is those that willingly chose, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, the call of the Lord, but still willingly chose to walk with the Lord. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. I know some commentators that I listened to a little bit spoke about in the day of his power, speaking of the time when he comes back in the book of Revelation to make all things right, to pronounce judgment upon the earth, and that the Lord is going to be the one delving out the judgment and having the power, but we are going to come with him. We're going to be alongside with him to witness and be part of this whole event. But as volunteers, willful servants of the Lord, I think of doulos and bondservant, that we are willfully choosing to be slaves to the Lord, but it's of our own volition and will. He gives us a choice, and that's love, right? Love says, I will offer you a choice. So he says, your people will be volunteers in the day of your power.
Amen. Yeah, and that's what, one of the things that I always find fascinating about prophecy in particular is quite often they overlap in time. In the sense that they speak of both the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ, the kingdom as it was brought to us as we experience it now as the church, and then how we will experience in the future day when all things are made new and God and man are dwelling together in, without hindrance anymore. And yeah, so in my mind, when I was reading this, you know, God, when someone asked me if I wanted to receive Christ. You know, no one held a gun to my head. You want to be a Christian? You know, it was like
right.
As a point, that's the difference between witnessing and proselytizing.
Ah,
yeah, a proselytizer will force you into that decision.
Kind of press you.
Press you, yeah. And a witness will just declare God's glory.
So, are you saying, note to self here: evangelizing, witnessing to somebody has nothing to do with pressure?
Correct.
Is that what you're saying? Ah, good point.
Right.
Note to
self. We want conviction by the Holy Spirit, right?
That's right.
Exactly.
And the goodness of God that causes people to come to repentance, and you see his beauty, you see his love, and you see this invitation, that then you voluntarily give your life to Christ. And then what happens is, you know, by the grace of God, because he's forgiven us of all our sins and made all our sins as white as snow, we are like a pure, spotless bride the moment we give our life to Christ. That's justification, we call it. Sanctification is the process where we're actually getting better at what we are. But
well, that's our living sacrifice.
A living sacrifice. Serving the Lord.
Our needs as men.
And so then the aspect of he pours the Holy Spirit into us, that time of power and holiness, and it's already, but not yet. And we've already given our lives to Christ. We've already experienced power. We've experienced holiness. The womb of from the womb of the morning. Like to me, I don't know if this is legitimate or not, but it does remind me of being born again.
That's right.
You know, from the womb of the morning, I'm born again of the Spirit of God by the power of God, and I'm made holy before God's eyes as a gift. And man, and then there's just this, the dew of your youth. There's just this anointing and revitalizing. It's just amazing to see people that are worn and torn down by the world, and they can become born again, and it's like a youthfulness comes into them.
Oh yeah, because
a life fills them. What does Jesus say? Rivers of living water will come gushing forth from your innermost being.
That's right.
The dew of your youth.
One commentator threw out the imagery, and I don't. It's not, you know, like you said, it's not really what it's saying here, but of the dew of the morning. You look, picture the dew on the grass early in the morning. It's the thickest in the early morning, and it reflects the light of the sun. It's just a good illustration how there's a renewed vigor in your life when you're reflecting the image of the sun, Jesus Christ.
Seth's getting all Hallmark Channel on us.
Isaiah 60, verse 3, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising.
Amen.
And then verse 4, before I move on to verse 4, just a reminder, prayer request, Bible questions. We're here for you. You can just call or text 508-901-9673. We are so thankful. Shout out to Renew FM 88.3. Thank you so much for having us here. It is a blessing. We hope to be a blessing to you. So once again, that number, call or text 508-901-9673. You can give your prayer request, your Bible question to myself, Pastor Silas, Pastor Forrest, or Pastor Seth. We're looking forward to it. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What say you, Pastor Forrest?
Well, Melchizedek's order was from ancient and old days. I mean, that was established a long time ago. But if we were to look at some of the of what, actually, I'm lost for words.
No worries. Sorry.
Oh, good. It's not just me that happens to.
Well, the thing here, okay, so
I'm trying to see, you know, where he's going.
No, you don't have to.
Because he's established.
Yeah.
He's convinced, and he's, in order to convince you, he's bringing in the order of Melchizedek.
Yeah. Well, I keyed in at first that he has sworn, in other words, this is a promise.
Mm.
This is not an, I hope so. This is a guarantee. And he will not relent. He's not going to go back. He's not going to give up. He emphasizes that this is going to happen. That and it, to go on forever, a priest forever. Now we're realizing we're switching from king, the king, divine king. Now we're entering into Jesus being also the divine priest, and we're seeing that he's eternal. It's forever. It's guaranteed. There's going to be no turning back. And it's according to this different priesthood rather than the Levitical priesthood
right.
we learned about the Old Testament. There's this other priesthood that shows up in Genesis
14.
Shows up a few times in the Bible, also Hebrews chapter 7 later on. But first time is Genesis 14. And that's where we learn a bit about Melchizedek. What do we learn about Melchizedek, Pastor Seth or Pastor Forrest?
We learn that he's a priest, but he's also a king, Melchizedek, right? And we know that Levitical priests were not allowed to be kings. Kings weren't allowed to be priests. This is a different type of king and priest.
Melchizedek, do you know what I call a king priest?
I'm waiting to hear it.
A priest. Hey. I don't know if I get in trouble for that one or not, but I titled a message that a long time ago.
No.
It's just the priest.
I think I remember that, too. For those that study such things that are much smarter than me, though, this is really an important matter, this Melchizedek and this priestly order according to Melchizedek as opposed to according to the Levitical priests.
Like Aaron,
mm-hmm. exactly. This predates Aaron. It's before that, right? Because it's, you know, the word says that the line to be the Messiah will be a priest, right? But how can Jesus, he was the lion of the tribe of
Judah.
He wasn't of the tribe of Levi, so how could he be the greatest high priest of all? We're told that Jesus is also in Hebrews, it tells, I don't have it pulled up right now, Hebrews 5, 7, and 6, I think, talk about Melchizedek. It says that Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That's how he can not be of the tribe of Judah. Now, that's not be of the tribe of Levi. That's something you can go back and look at. Well, Melchizedek, remember, he shows up and when Abraham, the first war goes on, and Kedar Laomer and a bunch of these other bad kings, they go into Sodom, Gomorrah, and they take a bunch of bounty, and they steal his nephew, Lot, Abraham's nephew. Mm. And Abraham goes in with 325, like, Jewish Navy SEALs and takes the things back. He takes his nephew back and things back, and then on his way back appears this Melchizedek.
Right.
And it's so interesting because this is long before Moses and Aaron and Melchizedek. It says that Abraham actually gave him a tithe, a tenth of everything. And then Melchizedek nourished Abraham by giving him bread and wine.
Mm.
Quite interesting, the imagery here.
Why is bread and wine interesting?
Oh, you think of communion with Jesus, right? When he breaks the bread and breaks open the wine and gives it, this is my body, this represents my blood. And it's the ultimate nourishment for life is to take Jesus in and take communion. So Melchizedek, as you said, he appears there in Genesis 14, pops up again here 1,000 years later in Psalm 110, and then we hear about him again in Hebrews.
Hmm.
Yeah, Hebrews 7. King of Salem, which is King of Peace.
King of Peace.
Without father, without mother, without descent. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually.
Hmm.
It does say made unto like the Son of God. And I know there are some commentators that say Melchizedek may not have actually been a Christophany, Jesus appearing. But then, you know, Daniel says one like the Son of Man, and he meant the Son of Man.
Right.
So, I don't know. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. Was Melchizedek Jesus appearing in the past, or was it just somebody representing a picture type of Jesus?
Right.
I don't know the answer for that.
I was kind of wondering if the priest of the order of Melchizedek was really just one guy, Jesus. I don't know.
Right.
Right. It's possible.
But we know this, yeah. that this psalm is telling us that our high priest, Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah, Mashiach, is going to be a king. And he's going to be a priest.
Amen. You know, it's kind of interesting, too, as you're sharing, Pastor Seth, I was just thinking about how that Abraham moment was just, he just did a kind of a king moment. You know, he just conquered in a battle. He bore the sword. He did a rescue.
Mm.
And then as he comes back, and this is why, at that moment, you know, as we experience one with a little bit more emphasis than the other in our lives, we can get very like, oh, the sword, you know,
right.
and then we can forget the priest side of serving and being concerned about the poor and all this stuff. And so there's this balance. It's almost like God also brings this balance by bringing himself into the situation. I just use you as a king. Don't forget, we are also a servant. It's also about a priestly ministry. And that's one of the things about the office of king and office of priest. It's interesting. Like, there are no other people in the Bible that are both king and priest. Jesus is the only one. And he is, as you just said, equally God the king, equally God the priest. And when we look at the life of Jesus, one of the things is we do see this amazing, beautiful coming together, this combination that seems to be in conflict with itself, because we see power like a king in Jesus' life, but we see meekness. We see courage like a king, but then we see humility of service. We see strength and weakness.
Mm.
We see justice and grace. We see sovereignty, but also perfect obedience. You see complete self-sufficiency, yet also we see Jesus' perfect trust. And that's why I love how in Revelation it says, when John was told to look at the throne, to observe the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he saw one as though a lamb as it had been slain, because Jesus is the Lion King and the Lamb that was slain to take away the sins of the world. And so we have this amazing person in Jesus. We see these moments of courage in his life where there's just boldness, and he commands the winds to be still and the demons to flee, and he cleanses out the temple, and he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, and he speaks in the garden, and the Roman soldiers fall. But then there's also these amazing moments of priestly ministry where his compassion and sweetness, when he turns water to wine at the wedding feast, he feeds the 5,000, he heals the sick and diseased, the mute, the blind, the lame, the crippled, he raises the dead, he weeps at Lazarus's tomb, he forgives sins, he helps the lame man that was dropped through the roof, he's gracious to the woman caught in adultery, and in the midst of his going to the cross, he even says, pray with me, to his boys. I mean, there's no other like Jesus.
No. Nobody.
This king and priest, this lion and this lamb. Hey, if you have a Bible question, if you have a prayer request, you know, we want to know what they are so that we can go before the Lord with you and for you. It's just a blessing that we get to do by faith, to just seek the Lord and to know by faith that he hears our prayers, to, you know, trust that, that he also answers our prayers. And prayer changes things. It's an incredibly powerful gift that God has given us, the gift to pray. And so if you have a prayer request or Bible question, let us know what they are. You can text if you don't want to be on the air. You can text at 508-901-9673. Maybe you just don't like texting. Maybe it's just, you know, those little buttons are just too small and it's just a pain in the neck. And you know what? I can express myself better with a phone call. Please give us a phone call as well. It's the same number, 508-901-9673. We would love to pray for you here on Hope for the Hour. So we're looking at about 12 minutes left. Probably need to press on a little bit here, don't you think?
Oh, yeah.
Where are we at?
All right, verse 5 here.
Go ahead, Seth.
Says here, the Lord, with a capital L, but lowercase o here. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. This is verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 110. So it gets heavy here, gentlemen.
Mm. Oh, yeah.
Right? You talked about, you know, the dual prophecies that go on here, right? And the picture of Jesus coming as the slain lamb and just the cute, cuddly baby, and then him upon a cross and the grace that he gives, and the lamb that was led to the slaughter who kept and remained silent. Why? For the joy set before him. But we got to remember, that's the first advent, the first coming of Christ. There's a second coming. And if you struggle, like many of us do, when you read this, let's be honest, right? There's a little, this is hard for my human heart and brain to kind of fathom. It says the Lord shall execute, kill, destroy kings. He's going to judge the nations. He's going to fill places with dead bodies, and he's going to execute the heads of many countries, the leaders of many countries. I mean, that could be a tough pill to swallow.
Well, I have a tendency to think that with this peace movement, everybody looking for peace, what we're looking for is justice,
which
brings in peace. Right. And this is exactly what the psalmist is talking about. David is saying the way to get there is, you know, ultimately when the world is judged, especially against those that were aligned with Satan, that were against God's will, those who were deliberately and on purpose with, you know, intent on defeating Jesus Christ, will be judged, and this is who he's talking about. The conqueror, the Lord Adonai, the Lord Jesus, is going to officiate, you know, in the end of age. And he's going to judge all those who have committed these things against him.
I'm glad I'm above judgment. I don't deserve any.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
I think, hey. Just in case you're wondering, Seth's being sarcastic.
Yeah. Thank you for the clarity. And it was a lead-in, wasn't
it? He might have fooled
it?
You there for a moment, but he's being sarcastic.
No. Any of you that know me, I'm not fooling anyone. No, but my point on that is, yes, Jesus is going to come, and he's going to judge. There's those that Forrest is talking about that are in charge, that are leaders, that are leading people against Jesus purposefully. But then there are things in my life that I am deserving of absolute judgment. I am. I'm so thankful that here's the point of this psalm is highlighting who Jesus is. He's the great king, the great priest, the one that we're to give our authority, our allegiance to, as him is our authority, and the one that can nurture our soul and our spirit. And it's because of what he did on the cross that I am no longer judged for my sin, because I accepted Jesus, right? Mm. If you've accepted Jesus, you're no longer judged for your sin and the things that you've done and the harm that you've caused. God says, I will judge my son, Jesus Christ, on your behalf, for your benefit, for my glory. God says, you're saved for your joy, but also for his glory, that we might be living sacrifices, as we talked about today.
I like what you're saying there too, Pastor Forrest, because if you think about it, I mean, just think about how much right now in our world, the cry for justice is out.
It's right in their face.
And why are people crying out for justice? Because they believe if we get justice, that's going to make things right. Like the idea of execute justice to make things fixed, to make things the way they're supposed to be.
Right.
Right? And so we hate justice if we're on, like, people get so mad at God about justice because he puts all of us on the side of unders. Justice, you know,
we deserve it.
And right. So we all hate it, but Jesus, the reality is, like Amos said, let justice flow, because on the other side of justice is all things made right, yeah. All things made beautiful, all things made perfect. Now, the question is there a way out of that flow of God's justice? And Jesus is the way out. See, he's like,
right.
Freely come to me, receive my forgiveness because I took justice upon me, so I can be a substitute for you to kick you out of the flow of God's justice, so you can then be there and ready for when justice comes, you get to experience the other side of justice, which is everything has been made right. Go ahead.
Psalm 109:31 talks about where you'll be. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save them from those that condemn his soul, to save you from the enemy.
Yeah.
And you will be at the right hand
of God. Isn't that crazy?
Yeah.
Even verse 7 goes, he shall drink of the brook by the wayside, therefore he shall lift up the head. It's like after this justice, you know what he's going to do? You know how hard it is for him to execute justice? I just need a light, little glass of water after that. But after he accomplishes justice, he also says, I'm going to take a drink of water. But he's also there to give us the cup of water to lift our heads to those who are in Christ. And we're that we get this life beyond justice because he received the justice for us. It's kind of interesting here too, Seth, kind of going back to what you said earlier about the sword of there's the sword of justice, but there's two swords of justice. There's the sword that will be like a sword, like a king with a sword coming to fix everything and execute justice, make everything right. But there was a first sword, which is the cross. And you know, it's like we read that, oh, he's heaping up bodies, and that's terrible. But in Ephesians, remember I said, Pastor Forrest, it says that it references Psalm 110 in Ephesians.
Yeah.
In Ephesians 1:19, it says, his incomparably great power for us who believe, the power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. This is all about Jesus. Everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, you get this picture. God is heaping up bodies, but how he's heaping up bodies now is not the sword of iron. It's the sword of the cross, and he's heaping up bodies into his kingdom, not as dead, but as alive in Christ. He's how is he winning people into his kingdom? By them becoming born again, by them becoming friends of Jesus, by becoming family, by becoming, guess what we're called? This blows my mind. Do you know what we're called when we become Christians? It's a royal priesthood. Hmm. Oh, what's that? King and priests. We become like Christ. We were made in his image. When you become born again, you actually start to act like what? You can walk with courage, but you can also serve all. You become a kingly priest. You become a royal priesthood. This is just so mind-boggling to me. And this is how many people are, remember, it's like most popular verse in the New Testament, referenced by all the New Testament writers. We barely even get it. And yet you can start to see how this is core to everything we believe about who Jesus is and what he did for us and what he's going to do in the future. It captures it all.
And in the future, there is a day set.
Mm.
We don't know what it is, but there is a day, a set, you know, for this wrath to come.
Hey, you know, I liked what you had said too, Pastor Silas, the imagery you threw out there of Jesus sitting by a brook and grabbing a drink, and here we are. We're born again. We're nourished. We're given sustenance by this drink. But then we're also called to bring others to this brook. We're called to bring those that are famished, that their souls are dry and arid, seeking justice and seeking hope. We're not the ones that can give them the hope, but we can lead them to the brook that has the hope. And you know, in this psalm, where again I started off or somewhere in the middle mentioned that we all have a responsibility. That ultimate question. To answer that question, and there are two answers to this question of who is Jesus, right? In this, in the context where Jesus talks about Psalm 110, the Lord saying to my Lord, he says to the Pharisees, "How is he the Son?" It says, of the Pharisees, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare question him any more. Their response was nothing. But then Peter responds. He says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ."
Christ.
The chosen one, the appointed, the anointed. Mm. And that's the question to us today. Who do we say Jesus is? Is he the Christ? Is he our king? Is he our priest? Is he the ultimate authority in our lives with what we do? Is he the one that we give our allegiance to, that we give our worship to, right, as high priest? Or do we give our worship and our allegiance to somebody else? Or do we just choose to say, "I'll deal with that later"?
Well, right now, Jesus offers full justice accounted to your account. He accomplished that because when you look to the cross, he received the wrath of God upon himself. He received the punishment for our sins so that we could be declared just, right, holy, glorified now, even though you don't experience. So at the cross, we see the ultimate expression of the King of Jesus being the just one, but we also see him the ultimate servant in being the Lamb of God, who was the priest, the high priest, that didn't offer up a sacrifice in animals or bulls. He offered up the sacrifice of himself. And he wants to call you into his family. In Revelation 5, it says, when you come into his family, he has made us kings and priests. And we get to be a king and a priest with him. We can walk boldly in this world in the love of Christ demonstrated for us. We can, like Jesus, work for justice, but also recognize that we work through justice, not through the power of the sword, but through the power of service, is how we seek justice for this world. And ultimately, it's just patchwork. We do it all to see people to become born again, and it's just going to be patchwork until the ultimate justice is completed in Christ Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the call in. We continue to pray for Daniel and Will, and we pray blessing upon them. We pray that, Lord, your word has gone forth in a way that has ministered to the souls of those who are listening tonight on 88.3. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We give you all the honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you, gang, and good night. Hope to be back on this time, at this time, next week.